grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Most merciful God, as the people of Jerusalem with palms in their hands gathered to greet your dearly beloved Son when he came into his holy city, grant that we may ever hail him as our King, and when he comes again, may go forth to meet him with trusting and steadfast hearts, and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
The next day, the large crowds that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jerusalem was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Amen.
Let us go forth in peace.
In the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
First lesson on this Passion Sunday is from the prophet Zechariah in the 9th chapter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them.
And give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord.
The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me.
And have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected
has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing.
It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we pray, O Lord.
O Lord, we pray, give us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God.
And he has made his light to shine upon us.
Bind the festal sacrifice with cords.
Up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you.
You are my God, I will extol you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house.
The second lesson is from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians in the 2nd chapter. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, we say.
Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 15th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is the gospel of the Lord.
The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Symbolic actions sometimes speak louder than words. Perhaps you experienced some of those symbolic actions in your drive here this morning. You know, certain hand gestures from your fellow commuters. Nothing is said. Well, nothing that one can hear with the windows up. And yet, you're able to read the symbol and its meaning. And that's because someone, at some point, helped you to become literate about such things. This building is full of symbols that require literacy. When you learn how to read them, they speak meaningfully to you, and you come to understand and appreciate their significance. The chasuble, for example, the wedding garment, or alternatively, the tetramorphs that are carved into the reredos, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The altar itself, shaped like a sepulcher, a place of sacrifice, but also death, and yet it's empty, symbol of the resurrection, and so on and so forth, reverencing the Holy Cross, making the sign of the cross as the emblem of our baptism, etc. But what happens when these powerful symbols are combined with words? An explosion of meaning takes place. Consider the altar again. It symbolizes the sacrificial death of our king, since the altars are places of sacrifice. But it also is purposely, again, shaped like that tomb, the empty one. It is, therefore, a symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, even carved on top of it are the five wounds of Christ, preaching to every priest who conducts the Mass. And now, the meaning is intensified. When you add the words with the symbol, it takes it to a new level. The body and blood of Christ is brought forward from the empty tomb, from the place of sacrifice on Golgotha, and is now present on the sacrament as the sacrament on the altar. And this morning we immerse ourselves in symbolic action supercharged with words. A triumphal procession of palms coupled with accolades of Hosanna. There's typically the menorah of Hanukkah that's presented during this time of the year. The veiling of the cross. A reality was summoned this morning. A true state of affairs was reaffirmed by us. The historic drama of redemption that took place outside of Jerusalem makes itself manifest now. So let's unpack the meaning of these symbols on the day that Jesus came to Jerusalem. Jesus intensifies this climactic scene through provocative symbolic action, mounting a donkey, riding it into the capital city, to the temple itself, during the festival of Passover. Jesus consciously says something new, something daring, by taking these existing symbols of Judaism and blending them together in this event we call the triumphal entry. And the outcome is sheer irony. The people hail him as Messiah, only to turn around and to kill him, to affirming for what they had said about him. They saw him coming to gain victory, which he did, but they saw it as a most inglorious defeat. They hail a triumphal entry with joy, but Jesus laments over them with tears. Hence, the silent pause here, pregnant with irony. So let's get into the scene. It was Passover time, the great spring festival at the heart of the Jewish life. And Passover celebrates the Exodus, a time when God set his people free from slavery in Egypt through the sacrifice of a lamb that allowed his judgment to pass over them, but also through the crossing of the Red Sea, through which Yahweh had defeated the enemies, namely the Egyptian armies. And now, Passover had its own entrenched symbolism. But Jesus wants the people to think about it differently, to think about it taking place again. with the Exodus being retold, repeated, with himself at the center of it. He wants all the meaning of Passover to be transferred onto himself and reinterpreted in light of his person and work, supremely his pending death and resurrection. He wants them to think of him as the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the one who would lead a mass of people into the promised land of God, a land redefined not in terms of a little plot sandwiched between Egypt and Syria, but now redefined as the entire globe. He wants them to anticipate him as the coming one who would drown their enemies, not in the Red Sea or the Jordan, but in the waters of holy baptism. They should start thinking that he would save all the people of God, and not just from the two remaining tribes of Israel, Judah, and Benjamin, but people from every nation and tongue and language, so that together they would reconstitute the 12 tribes, Jews and Gentiles. And he symbolically did this by choosing 12 disciples and walking around Israel like he was in charge. And this is how he gets the people to start thinking this way. He combines the time of Passover with those of Hanukkah. And although it's the wrong time of the year, the symbols of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem are paired with Hanukkah, which St. John has already mentioned in chapter 10, verse 22, when he spoke of the Feast of Dedication. That's Hanukkah. And that took place normally in December. John mentions Hanukkah in chapter 10 to get the taste of it in our mouths. And now in chapter 12, he wants us really to sink our teeth into it while it's all lathered over in Passover sauce. Let's take an excursus to explain Hanukkah. It sets the stage for what Jesus is doing, and it takes the symbols of Passover and the symbols of Hanukkah and melds them together with supercharged words, the supercharged words of the crowd, and it detonates the scene with new meaning, the implications of which dramatically alter the course of history and set the creation toward a new beginning. From the Hebrew word for dedication or consecration, Hanukkah is an 8-day Jewish holiday that marks the rededication of the temple after its desecration by the forces of Antiochus IV, and it commemorates, as you know, the miracle of the container of oil by the kindling the lights of the menorah. And so the story goes like this. By 175 BC, Antiochus had ascended to the Seleucid throne that occupied Israel. And under his reign, that's the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, he outlawed Judaism. The temple was looted, the Jews were massacred, and then he ordered an altar to be built to Zeus inside the sanctuary and to have pigs slaughtered on it to the Greek god Zeus. Now, this proved a major miscalculation because the Jews went ballistic. They formed a nationwide mob and revolted. A Jewish priest named Mattathias and his 5 sons led the revolt. And by 165 BC, the Jewish revolt, captained by Mattathias' son, Judas Maccabeus, known as the Hammer, shocked the world by crushing the Seleucid monarchy. After recovering Jerusalem, Judas ordered the temple to be cleansed and a new altar to be built. And according to the Talmud, olive oil was needed for the menorah in the temple, which was required to burn throughout every night, all night. But at the rededication following the victory of the Maccabees over Antiochus' occupying Seleucid forces, there was only enough consecrated oil to fuel the eternal flame in the temple for one day. But it lasted for over a week. And so an 8-day festival was declared to commemorate this miracle, and that is the festival of Hanukkah. And it fits into Jesus' Palm Sunday triumphal entry like this. When Judas Maccabeus had defeated the pagan invaders and cleansed the temple, his followers entered the city waving palm branches in celebration. The palm branches are the symbol of the Jewish victory over their enemies, a symbol of the triumph of Hanukkah. Jesus invokes this symbol and Hanukkah's meaning to be summoned when he rides into Jerusalem as the anointed and victorious light of the world. Now, we don't have to look far to find out why. Hanukkah was when Judas became king over Israel. That's to say, Judas Maccabeus. Jesus and his followers commingled Hanukkah and Passover, and they were saying both that Jesus was the true king come to claim his throne, to cleanse the temple of the pollution of the pagan Romans and their filthy cult of emperor worship, and that this was the moment when God would liberate his people once and for all, when the greater exodus was taking place, and not on a local scale, but on a global scale. And it begins now that the true light of the world had arrived. And when they were eliciting the symbols and meaning of Hanukkah and Passover, even the Jewish significance of the number 8, the 8 main branches of the menorah, the 8 days of the Passover festival, represent divine transcendence in Israel's unique role in human history. And while 7 is the number of creation, the first week of the world, 8 being one step beyond represents the first day of the new creation, of a new light, of a new world order, which is why baptismal fonts like this one are typically octagonal, 8-sided. And so the crowd goes wild, a hope of a new creation about to dawn, a new light after darkness of pagan occupation, and the celebration gets nuts. And the people start spreading their clothes in the street and climbing trees and downing palm branches, frenzied waving, but there's more. The ride on the donkey, with its prophetic echo of Zechariah 9:9, which would have been seen as an obvious sign of the Jews lining the streets, making the same point as the Hanukkah palm branches and the godsend of the menorah light at dark times. And now the scene is topped off with the words of Psalm 118. Remember that the Psalms were not just a hymn and prayer book. They were also understood to be prophetic. This is a book of prophecy. And so when the crowd starts shouting out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," or as it is, "Blessed in the name of Yahweh is the coming one." This crowd that follows after Jesus, after seeing him raise Lazarus, were now reappropriating the words with which, in their original use, the priest had blessed the procession that was entering the temple. And now they've slapped them onto Jesus. And the quotation of Psalm 118 was something more than just a religious welcome. This saying recognized him as the coming one. Or even as Martha had said to him a few days earlier, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." It was a confession. It was a creed. It was an oath of allegiance to Jesus as God's Messiah, their King. Explosive. This is explosive stuff. Jesus is the anointed King coming at last to free his people. Wave your palm branches. Get them out into the air. Shout Hosanna. Picture the scene, like with the Jews sporting like the big number 1 foam fingers, shouting and dancing. "Go, Jesus, go, Jesus, stomp the Romans, take the temple." But here again we find another irony. Jesus, the Jews in the crowd, they gloss over the fact that Jesus was riding a donkey, not a steed, missing the meaning of the symbol that said that Jesus' actions represented a conscious corrective to the planned political and military overthrow. He was not riding a war horse. He was cruising in low gear on an ass. Don't think that there's any suggestion in the text that riding a little donkey bespeaks of humility, that Jesus comes in the mistranslation of the King James Version, lowly riding upon an ass. It's quite the opposite. The ass and the mule were the animals that were used in peace by great leaders for their processions, just in the same way that they would have, during times of war, rode a steed, the war horse. And the whole point of Zechariah 9 prophecy was that the Messiah was coming in shalom, in peace. The king then, in the vision of Zechariah, rode upon an ass to signify that he came in peace, not to destroy, but to save. And the entry to Jerusalem should have been understood as the reception of the Prince of Peace, peace even for the Roman Gentiles. And meanwhile, the crowd wanted him to nail the Gentiles to the wall. It would turn out that he would be nailed to a tree. And the glorification of the Messiah isn't to be found in the triumphal entry at all. It's to be found in his coronation ceremony, when he ascends the throne of the Holy Cross and he dons a crown of thorns. Friends, it's irony upon irony. And Jesus wanted the symbols to be combined with the words that were being heralded. The King, the coming one, the Messiah of God, was the victorious Judas Maccabeus, the hammer of their enemies, who was bringing the peace of salvation by crushing not the Romans, but this one is coming to crush sin and death and the devil under his feet. Feet spiked to a stretch of timber. And they didn't see it coming. Even though they were shouting, Hosanna, which means save, I pray, they still hadn't a clue that the salvation that he was bringing was to have the judgment of God pass over them onto himself as the king who represents his people. The true enemies were themselves. It wasn't the Romans. And in coming in peace, all were be giving the good news that God's kingdom was breaking in, not at the tip of his spear, but the tip of a spear thrust into his son's side, so that the Lord God, not the Lord Caesar, would reign over a kingdom of peace through the grace and mercy of Jesus. And this is why John frames the episode within the continuing story of Lazarus. Jesus has set Lazarus free from nothing less than death itself. And the great crowd that now follows him into the city have come because this event has galvanized them into action. And so there were two streams of people. The crowd, which were spectators of the Lazarus miracle, and then a distinct crowd of people that hear them bearing witness and giving testimony to this, and they came out to meet him, and it seems they too were caught up in the euphoria, spreading their clothes in the streets and waving palm branches too. But it's a short-lived celebration. If not in their own eyes, when Jesus goes into the temple and judges their institutions, rendering them defunct and transferring their symbolic meaning and purposes, the very purposes of the temple, onto himself, then the celebration was short-lived in Jesus' tear-filled eyes, because the people don't get it. They don't get him. They don't get the scriptures. They don't get the salvation and the peace that he brings. It was the gospel in drama, a preview to the Messiah and to the new covenant people of God. And yet, they did get some of it. The people were literate to most of these things, and that's why it set some, like the Pharisees and the scribes, on edge. The Pharisees formed a party who were most deeply opposed to Jesus and who confected a scheme to arrest him that would be immediately carried out by the chief priests, the most influential members of the ruling class called the Sanhedrin. And now the darker side of the story comes to the fore, because Lazarus has become a primary reason for the people believing in Jesus' messiahship. The chief priests want to murder him too, along with Jesus. Kill the problem, kill the movement, kill both. And the Pharisees, like Caiaphas before them, despair about what the multitude say about Jesus. Can't you see that the whole world is going after him? And it turns out they make an unconscious prophecy. The Holy Spirit speaks through even them. And by his being lifted up upon the bloodied cross, he in fact draws the whole world to himself. He is being lifted up upon the bloodied cross. And here the irony is never thicker. His time is at hand. The cat is out of the bag. And this is what your king is like. Crucified to death to get the victory. Resurrected to give you the spoils. And the irony that defeat and death truly yield victory and life. Now what jolts me is that it wasn't just the Pharisees and the scribes who marched lockstep to innuendo about Jesus. The disciples drank the Kool-Aid too. They didn't comprehend the nature of Jesus' kingship. And it wasn't until they were illuminated by the Holy Spirit following Jesus' resurrection that they too began to see reality rightly. In fact, what they recognized was Jesus in the breaking of the bread. This Jesus rules with the power of shalom in and through the Eucharist. And you too have the Holy Spirit, having been illumined in the waters of baptism, that you may know him and experience him, his life-giving, guilt and shame assuaging rule as the Christ of the Eucharist. This procession that we've been part of with the children is of a call to open allegiance and vocal recognition of the one that leads us to the altar and the crucifix, that heralds to us that the world is really cruciform. The crucified and Eucharistic Christ, the true Son of God, Son of Mary, is in fact our King. A so-called triumphal entry misses the point. It was the death march to Golgotha where the true victory is won. Our procession is to the true triumphal entry that takes place in the verbum of Holy Communion. There is the triumphal entry, where he enters in upon paten and chalice as our Savior, as our victor. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
Lord, my strength, I love you.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, your Son humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Fix our faith upon his death for our salvation. Enrich the proclamation of the gospel and enliven our hearts to live out this faith until Christ comes again in glory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Uphold this world in your order. Preserve the church and the preaching of your word against all enemies. Grant us courage to confess our Lord's death and resurrection in our lives. Bless our congregation that by your word this week would be made holy for us and for all who join us here. Restore those who have wandered away from the faith. Sustain Pastor John, Melinda, and their family through all the changes and challenges of life, that they may know your love and make it known to others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bless our home, that parents and children may serve one another faithfully and grow in instruction and faith until life's end. Keep all expectant mothers and their unborn children in your care, including Chelsea, Shayla, Jillian and baby Penny, and Liz. Give health and wisdom to all who serve in public office, that their authority may be exercised for the benefit of our people. Lord, in your mercy. God Almighty, our Lord Jesus did not count his equality with you something to be grasped, but humbled himself. Grant us a mind like his to spurn all worldly equality, that in humility we might find your greater portion in the life of the world to come. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of hosts, your Son came to deliver his people from all evil. Take away the fear of all who suffer in this world, especially the Kelly family, Al, Doug, Stan, Joan, Tim, Earl, Jared, Dick, Kimberly, Audrey, Rose, Nancy Jane, Peter, Alicia, Nancy, Ted, Gwen, Ed, and Kate. As they await the fullness of their salvation, fix their eyes upon their crucified Savior. Receive our thanks and praise for hearing our prayers on behalf of Erin Kate. Preserve her health and grant many joys to her and her family. Lord, in your mercy. Eternal Lord, as your Son once entered humbly into Jerusalem to cries of Hosanna, send him to us according to his promise in the Holy Sacrament, that we may eat his body and drink his blood in repentance and faith, for the forgiveness of our sins and in the unity of a true confession. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise you, Father, that you have sent your Son, not in wrath, but in mercy. As we enter this most holy week and ponder together the mysteries of your great salvation, show us the answer to your people's prayers of Hosanna in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God,
through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm today is Psalm 31, starting at the ninth verse. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes is wasted from the grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me. They plot to take my life. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of the enemies and my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in steadfast love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
Thank you.
body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
With this healing gift, and we pray, Father of mercy, by this holy food, make us strong in faith toward you and in deep love for each other. Through us, other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace in life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.